I think this is an interesting thing. Jeremiah 31, verse 29. In those days they shall no longer say, parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. The prophet Ezekiel, a prophet during the same time as Jeremiah, Ezekiel 18, verses 2 and 3. The parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. That's page 685 in your pew Bible, if you want to compare. But then if you would look through every other page in your Bible, except for those two places, you'll never see that phrase about sour grapes used again. Jeremiah and Ezekiel, in this particular setting, in this particular time, they point this phrase out, and I think that's fascinating, and it makes me wonder what's going on, and that's what I'm going to wonder about with you today. Sour grapes. Well, that's just sour grapes. Right? That's a phrase that everyone knows, kind of. It's an idiomatic expression that we use. It's about being a sore loser, right? It's about blaming what happens to you on some other circumstance or some other person. That's the reason you're in a bad situation. On the internet, you can search for the origins of idiomatic expressions like that, of sour grapes. I actually do that sometimes. I'm curious about phrases that I hear. Like the whole nine yards. Do you know why we say that? No one has any idea why we say that. Look it up. No one knows why we say that, all right? But sour grapes, people do have some idea about that one. It actually points to the origin of one of Aesop's fables. It's the story of a fox who is trying to get some grapes and does everything he can to get the grapes and isn't able to, and then walks away and says, well, I didn't want those grapes anyway, they were sour. And that's what the fable is of Aesop. Sour grapes is about being a sore loser, a victim. You blame something else for your circumstances. But with all due respect to Aesop and Aesop's fables, I think that these Hebrew prophets should be given some credit for being a source of this sour grapes idiom too. Because it has remarkably the same meaning then as now. You could get transported back to 7th century BC Palestine and say sour grapes to someone, and they would have an idea of what you're talking about. Although it'd be better to say it in Hebrew. Boser, that's what you would say. Boser, sour grapes, is what you'd say to someone. Sour grapes has a similar meaning then as now, but in the prophets it's even given a further twist to it. The phrase is more vivid yet. You eat sour grapes and your teeth are set on edge. Kind of gives you the shivers, right? But it's not just that, it's that the parents eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. It's a little proverb that gives a calculation about life, that life is the sum of what has come before. What the previous generation has done determines the life for the next generation. And here, the bitter wine of sour grapes is that life is already ruined. So there's no point in trying. Here, sour grapes presents a bleak picture of life being determined by the bitterness of what has come before. And of course, the bitterness in that time, for Jeremiah's time, is that these are the defeated people of Israel. They're displaced from their homeland. They're living in exile in Babylon. They're a people without political or economic or social status. Their lives are determined by forces beyond their control. And why? It's because of the parents, because of the previous generations. It was the disobedience of the people of Israel through history that had resulted in this consequence of defeat and exile. So why shouldn't the current generation see their lives as being about the sour grapes of what has come before? And it seems like this little sour grapes idiom has caught on with the people of that day. It's what Jeremiah and Ezekiel pick up on. And so using the language of that day, Jeremiah uses this sour grapes idea to address what is at stake for God's people in this time. Jeremiah wants to reject this popular sour grapes theology, this calculation of life that's fatalistic and futile. But how Jeremiah begins doing this at the beginning is an interesting thing. Jeremiah says, here's the good news. You will not die for your parents' sins. Everyone will die for their own sins. Hooray! Right? It doesn't seem like such a great thing to cheer about, right? But it makes it important to be aware of this sour grapes mindset that Jeremiah is trying to do. He's trying to deal with the current time. He's rejecting this view of life as simply determined by what has come before. And if you keep reading, the good news gets a lot better than how where Jeremiah starts. Jeremiah speaks of a new covenant, a renewed relationship, of God wanting people to see who God is and who they are as God's children in a new way, a relationship in which God's will and ways are present within, in which one lives faithfully in one's own time, one's own place, one's own setting. It's a powerful shift that Jeremiah is making. God is saying something like, deal with your own life. You are known by God. You know God's ways to follow. Do that in your place, in your time, and do not live as victims of what has come before. On the plan calendar that we get from the Reformed Church in America, I still use a paper calendar rather than one of those digital ones. On that paper calendar for Sunday, October 16, it's designated as Peace with Justice Sunday. It's not an official part of the liturgical calendar. It's not a formal part of our liturgy today at Hope Church. Instead, I hope that's kind of a part of our liturgy every Sunday at Hope Church. But seeing that designation on the calendar this week struck me as a particular way to bring this Jeremiah passage into focus in our time and place. Because much of what is involved in seeking peace and justice has to do with the history, the circumstances that are brought to a particular issue. Central to engaging the issues of peace and justice are our dilemmas, our questions like this. How does what has happened before influence what's happening now? What is the power of what we inherit, and how do we make our own choices? How do you balance the choices of an individual with those of a group or of structures or of organizations? And as I've come to wrestle with those tensions in my own life, I've become very aware of the power of history. It's very strong. I mean, think of your circumstances. The impact of your family history, of parents and generations before, of events and circumstances that have come before in your life. Think of the power of your genes, your genetic makeup, shaping you in countless ways. Think of forces shaping our world, cultures and conflicts and religions, economics and politics, all powerful forces of history. There is great power in what is passed on to us. One of the vital aspects in pursuing justice and peace, the power of structures to shape life for good and for evil. But the thing you notice is that when those structures, those powers perpetuate injustice and violence, it's often easier for those in power to try to ignore or downplay those forces. And in doing so, injustice and violence are often deepened. And it's often the case for those who feel the weight of such oppressive structures, the burden of history, that their tendency can be to turn to despair and anger. There is in history the power to sour life for many, to experience life as brokenness passed on through the generations. It's just what Jeremiah describes. The parents eat sour grapes, and the teeth of the children are set on edge. Such bitterness is real in our world. But Jeremiah says there's also something more, something beyond. No more shall it be said, Jeremiah says, no more sour grapes. And it seems to me that the word that we hear in Jeremiah is a deep understanding of the power of history, and it is a word about the power of living in your time and place in faithfulness. The prophetic word from Jeremiah is that those with faith in God come to understand that one need not only receive what happens, need not only be an effect to the various causes of history. Faith is a unique human capacity to choose, to act, to respond with the choice of following God's ways, to act in the ways of justice and peace. Jeremiah says is that faith is simply and profoundly living as one in covenant with the living God. To live in a relationship with the living God no matter the circumstance. I want to be very clear that this is not about some kind of rugged individualism and certainly not about blaming victims for their circumstances. This is a claim on life by the living God. One can respond in faithfulness as a child of God, even in the midst of forces and circumstances beyond one's control. Sometimes that can simply be the choice to keep hope, to not live in despair, to not give in to cynicism, to keep one's integrity. Those are choices of faith. How to hear Jeremiah's word about living in the present has a lot to do with the past that you receive. And Jeremiah gives a call both to see the power of history and to seek the ways that are beyond determinism and despair, choosing the way of life that God has provided. It's not a way that's easy or smooth for those in power or those who feel powerless. Instead, it's a way of empowerment that the Spirit of the living God gives to all. No more shall it be said that the parents eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. What might that sound like in our time? No more will it be said that we look at a broken world and feel powerless to change it for good. No more will the entrenched power of a few be an excuse for inaction by many. No more will it be said that we look at our lives and have no choice to move towards wholeness. No more will it be said that your life has nothing to do with the lives of all God's children. No more will it be said that the ways of violence and war are inevitable. No more will it be said that hungry children and displaced peoples are acceptable. No more will it be said that the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer is just the way it is. No more will it be said that your vote doesn't count. No more will it be said that the choices you make do not make a difference for you or others. No more will it be said that the taste of bitterness is stronger than the sweet honey of God's grace. No more will it be said that people cannot change old patterns into new life. No more will it be said that injustice is stronger than justice. No more will it be said that violence is stronger than peace. There's a lot to say. No more will it be said that our world is left to its own demise, because God is with us. Not sour grapes, but the true vine. The Holy Spirit at work through our faithfulness and in all people of faith. A vintage of justice and peace to bear good fruit in our time, in our place. Thanks be to God. Amen.